heartaches of leadership. And there are many. Now last week, we saw that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. But he was also a man who, while he prayed, he also planned. He waited on the Lord to answer, but he did his research. And after 4 months, God answered and sovereignly moved in the heart of King Artaxerxes to grant Nehemiah leave to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. So because God had done this, God sovereignly moved in the heart of Artaxerxes, giving, you know, Nehemiah everything that he wanted, Nehemiah would then be assured that everything now would be smooth going, smooth sailing, correct? Nehemiah would go to Jerusalem. He would get past immigration. He would get the wood. He would bring the letter from the king to the people in Judah. And then the wall will be built like that. Everyone will cooperate. Everyone will be revived. Correct? Well, if it was smooth running then, why shouldn't it be smooth running after? Shouldn't it work like that? It does not work like that. Right? If only kingdom building were that easy. But it's not. Why? Because people do not cooperate. Now today, we will consider the heartaches that leaders have in kingdom building. And even as I preach this, I'm very mindful that the Bible also speaks of oppressive leaders. That's another sermon for another time. All right? Now everyone who is involved in kingdom building will experience spiritual warfare. Sometimes that warfare is physical. In ancient Rome, in communist China, all the leaders were targeted. They were killed first. Right? Now today, if you speak about Christ in school, well, you might be verbally assaulted, maybe physically assaulted. You see, opposition does come from unbelievers. But where does opposition also come from? It comes from believers, right? You see, a desire and an ambition for God's kingdom will always be met by opposition. It will always be met by opposition. Because our enemy, the devil, hates God. He hates the people of God, right? He is called Satan, that means accuser. He is called Apollyon, which means destroyer. The Bible describes him as a murderer, a liar, a roaring lion, and a dragon. You see, the devil will do all that he can to hinder the work. And he not only stirs up trouble without the church, unbelievers attacking the church, but he also stirs up trouble by stirring up the sins of the people. Right? And part of that is to give heartache to the leaders. Now there are 3 points in today's message. Firstly, opposition comes quickly. Secondly, opposition and discouragement intensifies when the work expands. And thirdly, the methods of the opposition can be very deadly. Okay? Now as I say this, I'm not speaking for the session because even pastors and leaders themselves, without the grace and restraining power of God, can also give great heartache to the people. All right? But this is the text before us. Firstly, the first point, opposition comes quickly. Now before Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, you know, the enemies of God had already heard. You know, gossip travels really quickly. It's like lightning, right? The enemies of God already knew, already heard about him, and they were very displeased that he was coming to build up God's kingdom. And they responded with animosity. Take a look at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, the question is this. You know, why is Nehemiah opposed when he is doing God's work? I mean, if you're doing God's work, should you not be opposed? If God is blessing the work, no one should receive opposition, yeah? No, right? Well, we've just discussed that Satan hates God's work. And Satan does not want God's work to be done, so opposition should be expected. And when opposition comes, it is not an indication that God is not building his kingdom. In fact, very often, opposition is an indication that God is building his kingdom. Now let's take a look at these enemies. Who were they? Firstly, you've got this guy called Sanballat. He was a Horonite. A Horonite is someone who lives in a city called Horon in Samaria. So Sanballat was a Samaritan, right? And in fact, history tells us that he was the governor of Samaria. And since Judea at that point in time did not have a governor, Judea came under control of Samaria, came under the control of Sanballat. So because Nehemiah was coming, Sanballat would lose his power base. So there was political animosity. But there was also economic animosity. And that's where we get to the second guy, Tobiah. Now Tobiah was an Ammonite, and he was the governor of Ammon. Now at that point in time, because Jerusalem had been destroyed, all the trade went through Ammon. And so if Jerusalem were to be rebuilt, where would trade flow through? It would flow through Jerusalem, and therefore Tobiah would lose his influence, his city would become poorer, Ammon would lose all its trade. So when Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he already faced animosity. Now what did he do? In verse 11, when he arrived, he spent 3 days surveying the city. We learned that in the dead of night, he went out only with a few men to inspect the walls. And he noticed, yes, the walls were broken, the city gates are all burned, rubble was everywhere. In fact, the whole area was filled with rubble that his horse found it hard to walk around. Right? It was so messy. Right? But what did he do? He rallied the people of Jerusalem. He shared his burden. He told them what the king had done, what God had done to move the king, right, and how it was their duty to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And you know what? In verse 18, the people were really upbeat. Wow, after that inspiring speech by Nehemiah, they said, "Let us rise up and build." Isn't that wonderful if you've got a people like that? All excited, right? So they strengthened their hands for the work, according to verse 18. Not only did their mouths speak, but their hands worked. Now, when this happened, when they started to build, not only was there animosity, there was now harassment, verbal harassment. Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Now the first thing that we notice about this is, how many people are there now? How many people were there before? Two. There were two, Sanballat and Tobiah. Now there was a third guy, Geshem, the Arabian. So this basically tells us that Sanballat and Tobiah, they found a friend. You know, this is what critics do. They seek to expand their ranks. No one wants to be critical alone, so they will look for others who will criticize with them. No doubt they must have done this by spreading unhappiness through rumor mongering. And they also expressed unhappiness to Nehemiah. Right? They laughed at him derisively. They despised him. And they asked, why are you rebelling against the king? Now, this is very underhanded. Was Nehemiah rebelling against the king? No. In fact, what did he have? He had permission. He had the sanction of the king. He was operating under the king's command. But you see, they said this to intimidate him. How do we know that you are not rebelling? You see, it was a threat. If they complained to the king, and if the king thought that Nehemiah had tricked him, what do you think will happen to Nehemiah? He'll probably be called back and impaled upon a stake. Now, you see, we see here that it does not take long for opposition to appear. Animosity, harassment, this verbal heckling. And one of the very first manifestations of this animosity was verbal attack. It was gossip, rumor mongering, criticism, bitterness, slander, accusation. You see, these are the tactics of the master accuser, who is Satan himself. And unfortunately, Christians can give way to the devil and behave exactly like this. And this is how the devil divides congregations. But how does Nehemiah respond to these speedy and malicious opposition? How does he respond? Verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So what does he do? He rebukes them. He doesn't say, they say this to me. No. He rebukes them. He is confident that God will accomplish his purpose. God is the God of heaven. He will prosper us. You see, it's amazing how much a man can endure when he's convinced that the work belongs to God. When we know God's purposes, we can be strengthened even though there are criticisms. He says, we, his servants, will build. What does that mean? You don't want to have any part in this? We, his servants, will build. So Nehemiah is basically saying, you're not God's servants. You have no right to what we're doing. When Jerusalem is built, you have no part. You just want to sit around and criticize, not wanting to be committed to the work? Well, you have no part in this kingdom. You see, many who criticize are the ones who make no effort for kingdom building. They do not want to be part of God's kingdom. So he tells them, leave us alone. Now, secondly, opposition and discouragement intensifies when the work expands. Now, here we'll turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Take a look at verse 6. So built we the wall, Nehemiah 4 verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Wow, from chapter 2, the people said, let us arise and build. They strengthened their hands, they built. They were so excited to build that in chapter 4, the wall was built until halfway, half the height, and all of it was joined together. So it was a complete wall already. There were no more gaps. And this is where we find the enemy coming again. Now, when the enemies heard this, their threats were more than verbal. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4 says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, Then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So now the opposition is no longer just mocking. What were they doing now? They were conspiring to attack the workers. And what is more, it's not just the Samaritans in the north, the Ammonites in the west, the Arabians in the south. What were there now? There's a fourth group of people. The Ashdodites. Where do they come from? Ashdod. Where's Ashdod? In Gaza. Where's Gaza on the map? It's on the east. So it's now north, south, east, west, and who's in the middle? Jerusalem. Right? Yes. There was this flanking maneuver around Jerusalem. What's that phrase? When it rains, it pours. Not only, right, did they have it from the two, then from the three, then from the four, but now they had it from within. The people became very discouraged, and they started to complain to Nehemiah. Verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. So the people building the wall are getting weaker. The strength of the bearers is decayed, right? They're getting weaker. Nehemiah, the people who are building the wall, they're getting weaker. How long more do you want us to build? There's so much rubble everywhere, so much mess. In verse 11, and our adversaries, our enemies, Sambalat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Ashdodites, they say, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Our enemies are threatening to come when we least expect it. We're all going to die. And in their despair, what did they do? Of course, if you've got something to complain about in church, who do you go to? You go to the officers, don't you? Right? Hiya, why like this? Don't you guys know what you're doing? Right? Over and over and over again, our poor office bearers, right? They came to Nehemiah according to verse 12. How many times? Please read it. How many times did they come and complain to Nehemiah? 10 times, the poor fella. 10 times. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Nehemiah, and they said this 10 times, wherever we turn, whether we go north, south, east, west, they're going to kill us. So poor Nehemiah didn't only have to deal with increasing opposition, he had to deal with whiners in the rank. Persistent whiners. Oh, how are we ever going to do this? We can't get it done. The work is too hard. The cost is too much. The sacrifice is too great. Nehemiah are going to get us killed. Folks, this is a leader's heartache that gives them a headache. You can't advance with whiners. There will be a deflating effect on others. Having attacks coming from without is bad. From within, it is much worse. So what did Nehemiah do? Verse 9. He prayed to God, and he set a guard to meet this threat night and day. So not only was there prayer, there was also action. He mobilized the people. He made the people face their fears, and in so doing, it stayed off the attacks. Right, well, verse 13, we see here that he stationed people at the exposed places. And interestingly, he did that by families. Wow. He put families. Right, men, their wives, their children, to protect Jerusalem. Verse 14, he told the people, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." What does he say? Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Why do you think the people were afraid and whining? Because they forgot the Lord. He had to tell them to remember the Lord. And how is the Lord described here? The Lord is great and terrible. You know, God is the one that fills others with terror. Why are you filled with terror? They should be afraid, not us. And so he stationed them to fight as families because he knew that men would probably fight more valiantly if they had their families with them. In verse 16, we learn that half of them built while the other half guarded. So there was a division of labor, right? So half of them built the walls, the rest of them guarded. And we learn in verses 21 to 23 that they worked and guarded at night. They took turns. There was shift work. Nehemiah himself was involved. Verse 23 tells us that he did not take off his weapon. He did not change his clothes. Nehemiah was a very hard-working, valiant, albeit smelly man. Right? He was working night and day along with the people. They didn't take off their fighting clothes. Now, despite the intensity of the opposition, despite the whining of the people, Nehemiah fought on. Because in verse 20, we're told that this is what he believed. Our God shall fight for us. So if our desires for the kingdom of God, when discouragement comes, we must remind ourselves that the work belongs to God and that God will fight for his church. Now thirdly, we see here that the methods of the opposition can be very, very deadly. Now, after Nehemiah put into place those certain measures of people guarding, people building, the people continued to build the walls until it was done. Yippee! 52 days it took to build the walls. The walls were complete. Now, take a look at chapter 6. Nehemiah 6. 6:1-2. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies, oh boy, you know, Nehemiah doesn't even bother to mention them now, the rest of our enemies, right? When they heard that I builded the walls and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gate, so the wall was all complete to perfect height, but no doors yet, no gates yet. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. Kind of gives it away, right? You know, are you sure you want me to meet there? Right? So the walls were completed. The gates were not up yet. So here, this is where the opposition really intensifies. What did they try to do to Nehemiah? They tried isolation. So Sanballat and Geshem, they tell him, "Come, let us meet at Ono." You know, if they could not discourage the people of Jerusalem, the next best thing that they could do was to get rid of Nehemiah. You know, they probably sold it like a diplomatic summit of sorts. You know, "Oh, Nehemiah, you're the governor of Judea now, and I'm the governor of Samaria, and Geshem the Arabian." You know, there are all of these problems happening. We didn't start off on a good footing. Let's meet together and let's discuss our problems, right? And, you know, Ono is such a wonderful place. It's 40 kilometers, you know, north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is dry and dusty. The walls are, you know, you haven't even changed your clothes. Why don't you take a break? come down to Margaret River and have some wine and, you know, chocolate and take a rest. You know, we'll have a diplomatic summit there. Nehemiah suspected something, and he declined their invitation. Verse 3, what does he tell them? Sorry, fellas, I can't get away. I'm still building the wall. And in verse 4, please tell me, how many times did they ask him? 4 times. Come. No. Come. No. Please come. No. Pretty please come. 4 times. And then there was a 5th attempt. And this is really where it's deadly. They tried to discredit him. Verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king, to the real king, according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Really underhanded, isn't it? When they couldn't isolate him, they tried to discredit him, to force him to the summit. And what kind of letter was this? It was an open letter. It was unsealed. Well, when you send a letter to someone, it's usually sealed, right? But when you want other people to know what you have written to the person, you keep it unsealed so other people can read it. It's kind of like today, right? You send an email to the person. Now, if I really want to get that person, what do? You CC the email, and even worse, you blind copy the email, right? You know, this is what people do. It's, you know, whatever, right? So, you know, the letter had very damning things to say. They accused him of wanting to rebel, of wanting to be the king, of hiring people to promote him as the king. Then they told him, you know what? Come, let's talk about this. Let's clear up the whole mess. What did Nehemiah answer them? What did he do? Verse 8. Rubbish. You're making all of this up. How does Nehemiah respond every time there was opposition? He responded always by having courage. And courage is not the absence of fear. It is the resolute determination to do the work despite fear. You like that? It's not for me. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the resolute determination to do the work despite fear. So when they lured him 4 times to, oh no, right? He told them, I have to do the work. I can't leave the wall. When they tried to trick him the 5th time, he said to himself in verse 9, oh God, strengthen my hands. Let me continue to do the work. You see, when a leader knows that he is operating under God's call, it is easy to say no to those who would seek to divert him. All right? Of course, the session oftentimes just has to say no. And so the enemies here, they weren't satisfied. So they tried something deadlier. If they couldn't scare him with words, they couldn't isolate him, they couldn't scare him with threats, they couldn't trick him to meet with them, now they tried betrayal. You know, those who wanted to get Jesus, what did they do? They got someone from the inside, didn't they? They got Judas. So Nehemiah here had his own Judas. Verse 10. We read here that Nehemiah paid a visit to this guy called Shemaiah. He was a prophet. He was a friend. And Shemaiah told him, let us meet inside the temple and shut the doors, they're coming at night to kill you. That's what he says, right? Now, Nehemiah responds in verse 11. Why should I go and save my soul? How can I enter into the temple? Now, let me ask you, what's the problem with Shemaiah's suggestion? Let's go inside the temple and close the doors. What's the problem there? The problem is this. Only priests were allowed in the temple. Correct? You remember that? And if a non-priest were to enter into the temple, what would happen to him? The temple guardsmen will come and run him through with a sword. He will be killed. So Shemaiah was trying to trick Nehemiah to go in. And even if Nehemiah did survive and he got out alive, do you think any God-fearing Jew would want to work with Nehemiah anymore, that he entered into the temple? No, not at all. That's why Nehemiah, in verse 12, he knew very well that Shemaiah was not sent by God. Right? He says, "And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." So how does Nehemiah respond to the suggestion of Shemaiah? How does he respond to these underhanded methods by Tobiah and Sanballat? Take a look at verse 14 of chapter 6. "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." God, Tobiah, Sanballat, Geshem, the Ashdodites, the rest of God's enemies, Shemaiah, Noadiah, the rest of the prophets which have been tricked, which have been bought by these people, you deal with them. He spoke to God. He asked God to deal with these people who meant to do harm to the kingdom. You see, folks, those who serve God will receive opposition. It's not a matter of if or whether, it is they will. It's just a matter of when. And opposition comes quickly from without and often also from within. Here, his words also in chapter 4. Turn back to chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. You see, Nehemiah was a man, even though he was opposed, he was fully aware that the work he was doing was commissioned by God, and those that oppose the work oppose God. Now, chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, and these are his words also to those who would oppose them. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." I think this is wonderful. Nehemiah didn't shy away. He often rebuked them. He was wise. But Nehemiah, above all, did not take revenge. But he committed them to the great avenger. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was met with much opposition. Herod tried to kill him as a child. His brothers mocked him. The Pharisees called him a sinner, a drunkard, a glutton. They plotted to kill him. You know, they schemed with false accusers, and lastly also with a traitor. But our Lord stayed on course, even at Gethsemane. He was willing to put his hands not so much on the plow, but on the cross. See, Jesus went through great heartache. And we who are his servants should expect nothing less. Jesus committed his enemies to God. He strengthened himself by going to God. He prayed that his disciples also would be strengthened. And all of us, in that one sense, to expand it, whatever we do for the kingdom of God, be it at home, at work, and for the kids in school, wherever you are, you preach the gospel, it will always be met with opposition. Because kingdom building is tough business. It's difficult. There are many heartaches. There will be plenty of discouragement. That's how it is. To the office bearers here who may be discouraged, soldier on. To those who serve in various ministries of the church, soldier on. To those who are mocked for their faith in Christ, soldier on. Why? Because Christ will strengthen you, and Christ is involved in building his kingdom. May these words be an encouragement to you and be fodder for greater service. We pray this, that the Lord would work in your heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are a great and terrible God, and that we are not the ones should be afraid, but Satan himself ought to be. For the church marches on, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. Strengthen our hearts and nerve to do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 414, 414, am I a soldier of the cross? And we see here wonderful words that remind us to soldier on. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Oh, wonderful verse here. The foes help us on to God. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by the word. We're not left alone. Let us sing this on our feet.